Let's pray.
Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you are the selfsame God who gives deliverance and salvation to your people for generation after generation. Father, we thank you that not only did you deliver your people of old from the tyranny of Pharaoh and from the bondage of the blasting furnace of their slavery, but, O Lord, more importantly, you have delivered us through Jesus Christ, an agent greater than the first Moses, an agent greater who has procured a salvation greater than the second, greater than the first Exodus in his own second Exodus. We thank you for that. We pray, O Lord, that now as we focus upon the work of the Lamb in our lives, we ask, O Lord, that you would help us to have our eyes open, have our hearts exposed to the truth that you wish to communicate to us. And we plead with you that you would give us that posture without which no one can understand truth, namely having reverence and humility before your word. We ask this for Jesus' name's sake. Amen. You may be seated. So I'd like to read from the scriptures this morning, Revelation chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. This is God's word. Give careful attention to it. And then I saw another sign in heaven, great and amazing, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished. And I saw what happened to be a sea of glass mingled with fire, and also those who had conquered the beast and its image and the number of its name, standing beside the sea of glass with harps of God in their hands. And they sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, "Great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy, and all nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed." It was Michael Walzer, the famous political commentator and theorist, who said, first, wherever you live, it's probably like Egypt. Second, there's a better place, a world more attractive, a promised land. And third, that the way to the land is through the wilderness. So again, that wherever you live, it's probably like Egypt. Second, there's a better place, a world more attractive, a promised land. And third, the way to the land is through the wilderness. It's my claim this morning that Christians don't think enough about the Exodus. Often we reckon that to be something that happened with the believers under the Old Testament age, the Old Covenant. The fact of the matter is that the Exodus is the most important category for talking about salvation. If you talk to an Old Testament Hebrew and you ask them about deliverance and salvation and redemption, they would have undoubtedly talked in categories of the Exodus. In fact, there is an Exodus grammar describing salvation and victory over Pharaoh and his minions and all the marauding forces of Egypt that came to be the pattern by which Old Testament saints always talked about salvation. It was often refracted in various ways, but we don't think enough about that. And we don't think enough about the fact that in the prophets, there came to be known an Isaiah, an Isaianic new Exodus. So the grammar of the Exodus now became the category to talk about a future work that God would do through a greater Moses, namely a Messiah to come. And then actually when the Messiah did come, namely in Christ, he's the greater Moses who provides a second Exodus. It's splattered all over our scriptures, but we often haven't even recognized it. And we've been out of touch with the pattern of Scripture. Now, before we jump in here in Revelation chapter 15 to see some of the correspondences between the Song of the Lamb and the Song of Moses, let me orient you to this passage because we've just dived into the book of Revelation and I realize that we haven't been going through it week by week. This book picks up here where we are in chapter 15, especially with a section that began in Revelation 12. So if you look at your Bibles and you open up there, you'll see it says, "And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars, etc." Now the main part, or the main point of chapter 12 and following, is that God protects his people because of Christ's victory over Satan. And this takes us all the way up through chapter 15 and 16. Most people understand chapter 12 to be one of the main turning points in the book of Revelation. Here, John drills deeper, if you will, into the spiritual truths that he's laid out in the first half of the book up to this point. But we're introduced in chapter 12, verse 1, to seven sections that will tightly follow chapter 12, verse 1, leading right up to where we are. And a great sign appeared in the heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under the feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. But when we come to chapter 15, verses 1 to 4, by way of introduction up through chapter 14, verse 20, only six of the seven visions that are forthcoming have been presented so far in the series that we are looking at here in Revelation 12, 1. So when we look at verse 1 of chapter 15, we get the opening of this vision with John seeing, and I quote, "another sign in heaven, great and marvelous." And that takes us right back to chapter 12, verse 1. They would have been hearing this, and they would have made that connection, especially being an oral culture, with a vision of the heavenly woman and the dragon who wars against the children. "But now a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet, etc., her head, crown of 12 stars." And then it says, "another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with seven heads, 10 horns, and on his head were seven diadems." So this introduces here in our chapter, verse 1, to the seven bowls that will be picked up in verses 5 and 6. I didn't read that far. But if you just let your eyes glance down, you'll see that immediately following the song of the Lamb in verses 5 and 6, that begins the seven bowls of judgment section, particularly talked about in chapter 16. So verse 1 of our chapter is anticipating the seven bowls of judgment that will be discussed at length starting at verse 5 and following. Finally, a last note on the introduction. The last things that we just read about in verse 1, seven angels with seven plagues, which are the last, for with them the wrath of God is finished, should not be understood necessarily as the last thing that happens chronologically in history with regards to God's wrath being poured out. Rather, I think the correct understanding of the last things here is this is the way that the wrath of God is being revealed to the Apostle John. And so this is the last of the things that are being revealed to him. So this indicates the order in which John saw the visions and not necessarily the chronological order in which things occur in history. Both Old Testament and Jewish contemporary literature seem to provide this interpretation. And the last refers to the plagues. So they occur in the latter days in contrast to the former plagues that happened to Egypt. Because if you look on in chapter 16, all the language there, you can just look at the headings in your Bible in front of the paragraphs. All the description of God's wrath is put in the context of the category or through the rubric, if you will, of the plagues that occurred on Egypt. So now we come to verse 2. "And now we are into the conclusion of the seventh and final section that began back in Revelation 12. And here in verse 2, broadly speaking, the best explanation of verse 2 to 4 is that they serve as a conclusion to this whole section of chapter 12, 1 through 14, 20, and also as an introduction to the wrath of the bowls in chapter 16. Now, this passage links the Song of the Sea, the song which was sung on the shore of the Red Sea. You remember when Pharaoh and his charioteers and soldiers were chasing the Hebrews, and Moses led the Israelites safely through the Red Sea. But now it connects it with the Song of the Lamb, the new song sung in light of the victory of the redemption provided by Jesus Christ, who has conquered sin and evil. Now, there's no doubt that many of the images expressed here are taken right out of the Exodus event. Let's back up and consider from a wider angle why that is the case. We'll look at verse 1. It's modeled after the plagues, and it's picked up in greater detail when you look down at verse 5 and then into chapter 16, as I mentioned. There you get new plagues, sores, blood, darkness, the same kind of language that was described with regards to the Egyptian escape through the Red Sea. And then there's the element of the crossing of the sea itself in verse 2. And then there is the allusion to the implied engulfing of the enemies there in verse 2. I saw what appeared to be the sea of glass mingled with fire, and those who had conquered the beast in its image and the number of the same, standing beside the sea of glass, just like the Israelites passing through that chaotic water and standing at the side while they watched the engulfing of the marauding enemies that were nipping at their heels. And then there is the Song of Moses itself in verses 3 and 4. There's more, but I won't go into the details. But uppermost in the apostle's mind here as he's pinning this section is a reference back to Exodus 15, the Song of the Sea. So the song of the first Exodus has become the broad model for the end time new Exodus. But what is upcoming in this passage we are about ready to look at is indeed all of John's book in Revelation, is that the Red Sea deliverance would not have been even the most gripping allusion that the Apostle John is making here. Rather, by John's time, the image that perhaps had become most possessive of the Israelite mind and the New Testament believer's mind is the Passover lamb. By John's time, the epitome of Exodus redemption, the thing that would have gripped their minds the most was probably the Passover with its focus on the slain lamb. This is the primary event that gained redemption for Israel and their liberation, you remember, from the tyrannical forces of Pharaoh. That occurrence, kids, in which the lamb was slaughtered and the blood was put over the lintels of the door, so that indeed as the angel of death came and was going to bring wrath and death to all the firstborn, the Israelite children would be passed over. By this time in Israel, we know this was a huge event. Probably upwards of 110,000 to 150,000 people joined in Jerusalem every year for the Passover feast, a celebration of liberation for tyrannical forces. You think the Roman soldiers were nervous? You bet they were. They marshaled their forces and they got ready because any Israelite who knew their history, and even the Romans who perhaps didn't know as well, nevertheless knew this was a celebration that was celebrating victory and redemption out from underneath the iron fist of tyranny. Interesting, in rabbinic tradition, the Passover lamb shed at Exodus is recorded as actually having merit sufficient for the redemption of Israel at the end of time. And now, just as the blood of the first lamb sprinkled on the lintels of those doorposts turned away the wrath of God, now the propitiating blood, in other words, the blood of Christ, which takes the wrath of God on our behalf, now turns away the wrath of God. And so the Song of Moses becomes the Song of the Lamb. And what is upcoming is not strictly a citation of the Song of the Sea from Exodus 15. Rather, it's a kind of pastiche, a kind of combination of a whole bunch of images, not only from Exodus 15, but many other places in the Hebrew Bible. And it all focuses on Christ's righteousness. Great and marvelous are your deeds. Here is a quote from Deuteronomy 28, verse 59 to 60, and also Deuteronomy 32. But notice the focus on Christ's righteousness. So they sang the Song of Moses, the servant of God, and the Song of the Lamb, saying, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God the Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the nations. So now God's justice or righteousness, is the new theme and central part of the passage. The main point of verses 2 to 4 is the adoration of God and the Lamb's incomparable act of redemption and judgment. John loves to use the image of Jesus as the Lamb of God 28 times in his epistle in the book of Revelation. So therefore, it is a frequently discussed theme, but also is the sea. And one must understand that the sea in Scripture is often a symbol of chaos and evil and death itself. And that is the case here. But the point is that the Lamb has conquered the sea, and the sea is no longer have any power over the saints. In verse 2, we read that those that have been victorious over the beast and the image, so they're the ones that are coming off victorious. Why? Because they separate themselves, most literally. They separate themselves, and now they're standing by the edge of the sea, that they had been involved in the fray before. So not only has the Lamb conquered the evil sea, but it is his people, it is his sheep, it is his chosen ones that have conquered as well. This is the first time that they are called conquerors, and that's what is portrayed in verses 1 through 4 here. These saints are referred to elsewhere in Revelation, but only here for the first time are they called those who are conquerors. Interestingly, in Jewish tradition, the Red Sea is depicted as a sea of glass. And here the sea was the place where the Lamb had judged the beast. This is an advancement of the image, however. In the Old Testament, in the Old Exodus, Israel could only stand by and watch while God conquered the sea and conquered Pharaoh and swallowed up their enemies. But here, however, that's not what's portrayed if you look closely and if you read it in the context of the whole book of Revelation. Here, the saints have actually been involved in combat with the sea beast. Earlier on from chapter 5 in Revelation, all the way up until this point, they are the ones who flank their Lord and Savior. They are the ones who are involved in the fray. They are the ones who are involved in the battle against chaos and against the sea that the Lamb conquers. Now, just as Israel praised God for delivering them from Pharaoh in the Song of the Sea, now the church praises God in the Song of the Lamb for defeating the beast on their behalf. In the last chapter, chapter 14, verse 3, this song is called a new song. Therefore, it is different from the Song of Moses, but it is connected with the Song of Moses. John is communicating that these saints who are conquerors have been in the fray. They've been involved in the firefight. They're the ones who went over the trenches and got involved in the struggle between the Lamb and the sea and everything that that symbolizes. And now they're called the conquerors in and through the Lamb of God. See, God is not some kind of despot who has merely concerned to exercise his raw power. No, his expression of righteous deeds are actually moral demonstrations of his absolutely just character. And Christ has now brought the supreme example of God's justice to earth in his work by conquering the sea. He's done this through his conquering Lamb. In verse 3, Moses is the servant of God. But here there's advancement. They don't sing the song of Moses. They sing the song of the new Moses, the song of the Lamb. And did you notice the incomparability formula? There it says, great and amazing are your deeds, O Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You see, there is no one that can compare with the Almighty God. He alone is holy. He alone is the one who has conquered the sea. And what's the church's response to be? Well, in verses 4 and following, we see these acts that have just been described in verse 3 now form the reason for the church's response. And the church's response should be the fear of God and the glorification of his name, very simply. Clearly, the deliverance from the Red Sea is here expressed as the antecedent, if you will, of the song in Revelation that celebrates a new and even greater second Exodus event. What is the appropriate response to this climactic display of God's justice and righteousness? It's nothing less than to express holy fear in glorifying God's name, verse 4. God's reign over the nations was a theme already introduced in Revelation 11, but here in verse 4, we get again this incomparability formula, probably an allusion to Jeremiah 10:7, if you're taking notes. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? Most of the other language in verse 4 is from Psalm 86. All nations is probably merely the part for the whole. It's meant to express the whole world, not just a few or a subset. So in other words, it's all nations that will fear you. And notice the divine incomparability references here that come out from Jeremiah in the psalm. And finally, even in Exodus 15 itself, it was stated, who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises and working wonders? And how does verse 4 conclude? Probably with a reference to Psalm 98, that great song of victory, where we get an allusion to the Exodus again. See, John has woven in a reference not only from Jeremiah 10, verse 7, not only from Psalm 86, verse 9 and 10, but also from Psalm 98, too. So there it says, the Lord has revealed his righteousness in the sight of the nations. If we turn to that psalm, interestingly enough, we'd notice that this follows on the heels of a reference to the Exodus event in that psalm as well at the beginning. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done wonderful things. His right hand, his holy arm have gained the victory for him. The exact same kind of transition that we see here in Revelation 15. Therefore, people of God, the Lamb alone is worthy of this praise in contrast to the beast, because the Lamb of God has defeated the beast and the sea. The motivation for singing to the Lord here is the great victory that the Lord and the Lamb have procured on behalf of their beloved saints. The upshot of all these allusions is to see the following, that in verses 3 and 4, all these threads coming together in this tapestry are not some kind of result of a random selection, but it's guided by the theme of the first Exodus and the development of that theme later in the Old Testament, that Jesus Christ is the new Moses who far outstrips the old Moses, that Jesus Christ has provided a second Exodus deliverance for his people that far outstrips the Exodus grammar of the Old Testament and the deliverance that happened there, because Jesus Christ has ultimately given people the definition of Christian liberty. Celebration in liberty and deliverance from the tyranny of Satan and also from our sins. The Song of the Lamb is the praise of the saints for recognizing the fulfillment of the Song of Moses, which pointed ultimately towards this very point in redemptive history. Do you know what Jesus was discussing at the Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah? It doesn't come out in your English translation so much. Not merely his departure, but his exodon, his exodus. You see, Christ was about ready to fulfill his second exodus. And so in Luke 9, when the Transfiguration occurred, that's what Moses and Elijah were talking to him about how he would provide this great deliverance on behalf of his people, by defeating the beast and defeating the sea forever and ever. Now, all of you that are present this morning are part of this grand story. It's of epic proportions. Most of us think we're busy about writing our own story. No, God includes us in his story. He writes our story. To call it a story does not imply it's not true. It's the truest thing in all the earth. The church of which you are a part is caught up in the greatest drama ever told. It is beleaguered here on earth, but you must never forget God's powerful kingdom is growing in the midst of our frailty, our personal frailty and our corporate frailty, even our denominational frailties. Occasionally in Scripture, God cracks the door and gives us a view of the future, so a glimpse of the victory that he has won decisively, completely, And he's done this by allowing us to see the victory of the Lamb over the sea and over the beast. And he allows us to see that victory in all its glory. And he allows for us to hear the song of the Lamb sung, which we too someday will sing if we persevere. You see, this passage is meant to really do one thing by way of application, to promote endurance on your behalf. Don't give up. If you are in Christ and you persevere and you strive by God's grace to be a conqueror with him, then you too will sing the song of the Lamb. You see, the fact that they are standing by the sea of crystal is probably a symbol meaning these are resurrected saints. This is accomplished already. Even as the Lamb is standing and therefore is resurrected. And so too will you if you persevere in the Lamb. Shall we pray? Almighty God, we thank you for the pattern of your redemptive history. We thank you, O Lord, that you give us these great historical events told in narrative and story form to encourage our hearts because it shows us that you are in the pattern and the custom of delivering your people from tyranny and from oppression. But Father, we thank you also that we can look back and see that indeed Christ has delivered us from a greater tyranny of Satan himself and is delivering us even from our own sin as we put off more and more the old man and live more and more unto the new. Oh Lord, we thank you for these realities. We thank you that you remind us of them. We thank you, oh Lord, that in Jerusalem, throughout the whole world, there will never be heard the bleeding sound of sacrifice again. For Christ himself is the ultimate Passover. Christ himself is the ultimate temple, the fulfillment of all those shadows and types. And we thank you, O Lord, even now as we turn to your supper to be fed with the manna from heaven. Lord, this is no mere analogy to the Passover. For you constituted a new ordinance among your people, a commensal meal that we partake of together to be reminded, O Lord, that you have made a perfect remission for sin, and that your work is accomplished. And Lord, having done the much harder thing, you will do the easier thing by ushering us into the world to come as we persevere by your grace in faith. We pray that you would do that, O Lord, and strengthen us even as we turn to the sacrament this morning in order to accomplish that great act of redemption in all its fullness. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.